This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. All praise be unto Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most high, the most great. La ilaha illallah, I bear witness that none has the right to be worshipped except Allah, our creator and our sustainer. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us in this waqt of Jumu'ah, to accept from us this ibadah that we do, to forgive us for last week's sins, and to grant that this Jumu'ah be a light and a guidance for the week to come. We send our greetings, our salutations to our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his family, to his companions, and all those who follow his sunnah until the end of time. May we be amongst them. Ameen. Walhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. Over the past couple of weeks, we discussed the importance of learning and knowledge. And we said that knowledge being the greatest of blessings, and this perhaps the second greatest blessing of all, is knowledge. But even above knowledge, the thing that is the highest and the highest level of success, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ تَقْوَى. And we know that the priority in our Islam, the priority of life, is Tawheed. This concept of Tawheed, the oneness of Allah, monotheism, it's important for us to remind ourselves about this. This is the fundamental of Islam. This is what the Quran is all about. And therefore, like we said, we like to do things in series here at Burhan al-Islam. We'll spend a couple of weeks discussing Tawheed. One of the brothers mentioned the last series we did was maybe almost 20 episodes long. Inshallah, this will not be that long. I know we did a series on politics about elections, and we went through from one president to the next. It was like, you know. So inshallah, we've done a series on that. We will now focus a little bit about Tawheed. And as I said, that this is the priority in our life. The purpose of why we are here is Tawheed. Everything else is secondary. Everything is secondary. On Qiyamah, there's only two queues. The queue of the people of Tawheed and those who are not on Tawheed. And subhanAllah, we know the destination of the one and the destination of the other one. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in fact, every single Nabi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, I have sent every Nabi with the message of La ilaha illallah. And it cannot be so simple that we say La ilaha illallah and that's it. No, that this is the battle between Insan and Iblis, between good and evil, is the basis of this is Tawheed. So we need to understand this in a little more detail, in a little more discussion. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as He mentioned in the Quran, the purpose of our life is to worship Him. And for some this might be an anti-climax. Are we just here to make dhikr of Allah whole day? Why do I work? Why do I get married? What is the purpose? Is all of this wasted time? No. Ibadah of Allah encompasses your entire life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to be connected to Him always. And every decision we make is part of La ilaha illallah. If a decision, a job, a partner, a spouse, a country we're going to, if all those things bring us closer to Allah, then it's ibadah. And if it takes us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then it is going against the purpose of our creation. So it is about ibadah, worship, and consciousness of Allah, taqwa of Allah. We said this, and we'll talk more about this inshallah in weeks to come. The greatest lesson I can teach, the greatest thing I can say is what the Anbiya have said, that the kalima, La ilaha illallah, what does it mean and what doesn't it mean? It does not mean that there is no God but Allah. It does not mean that there is one creator except Allah. This is not the correct meaning of La ilaha illallah. As I said many, many times, the Jews believe in one Allah, one creator. The Christians believe in one creator. The Hindus believe in one creator. A Hindu was here a few weeks ago, and she said, we also believe in one creator. Why do you say that we commit shirk? Because believing in one creator is not enough. It is what you worship. Who do you go to in times of need, when you need something? And related to this topic today, when you are afraid, superstition, when you fear being harmed, who do you turn to for protection? Where does power come from, benefit, and harm comes from? Islam's message is La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. That all power, all izzah, all harm, all good, all bad is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, it makes no sense to worship anyone other than Allah. What you worship, who you ask in your times of need, who you go to for looking for sustenance, who you look for in protection, that is ibadah. That is what determines Jannah or Jahannam. And we'll discuss some issues here that many of us fall into, which could be borderline shirk, which is common in our community. So this is the reason, this is what we are here for, to understand that none should be worshipped except Allah. If you have that intact the day you die, then Jannah becomes compulsory on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gives this beautiful hadith to Mu'ad ibn Jabal. He says, "Ya Mu'ad, I love you so much. And I want to tell you something. Do you know what the right of Allah is on His creation? The right of the creation to Allah is that none should be worshipped except Allah." And then he asks, "And O Mu'ad, do you know what the right of creation is on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah owes us something. What is that? That if you worship none besides Allah, then Jannah becomes compulsory on you, on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." So Mu'ad said, "Should I not tell the people that this great hadith that if you don't commit shirk, you guarantee Jannah?" Nabi said, "No, otherwise they're going to become lazy and laxed." But this is ultimately the thing. Tawheed will guarantee you Jannah, and shirk, waliyadu billah, will forbid you from Jannah. It nullifies all your good deeds. And a type of shirk, and particularly why I'm talking, what is today's topic? Today's topic is about supernatural harms and superstition. If you didn't know, it's Friday the 13th. If you didn't know, alhamdulillah. And there are some people that read into these things, Muslim people that read into these things as being unlucky or being bad for you, it has a bad omen. And this type of superstition, this feeling of paranoia and anxiety, it's a type of shirk and it could lead to shirk. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this ayah in Surah Zumar, and it's an ayah which we should live by. And it's an ayah when you want to look at your life, when you make ibadah, test yourself if I'm making shirk or not in this ayah. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told to tell his people, Abu Jahl, Abu Lahab, the Qurayshi idol worshippers of Makkah, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is told by Allah. And if you ask them, Allah is saying to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you ask Abu Jahl, "Man khalaqa as-samawati wal-ard?" Who created the heavens and the earth? You ask the Jew, you ask the Christian, you ask the Hindu, you ask the guy who worships his ancestors, you ask the guy, the Arabs who worshipped idols, who created the sun, the moon, the heavens and the earth? Who would they say? They're not going to say Jesus. They're not going to say Rama. They're not going to say the idols. They're going to say Allah. Allah says, they would surely say Allah. Even the biggest mushrik on earth, Abu Jahl, he said Allah created the heavens and the earth. We all know this. There's one creator. The mushrikeen, fi darkil asfali minan nar, the worst of the worst, they said Allah created the heavens and the earth. Then Allah says to them, say, ask them, then have you considered what you invoke besides Allah? Have you thought about the things you make dua to? The ones you go to for protection. Who did they go to? They went to idols. They went to graves. They went to ancestors. You said Allah is the creator, but who do you go to and who do you make dua to besides Allah? Then Allah gives them something to think about. Say to them, if Allah intended to harm me, are your idols, is Jesus, are the ancestors, can they remove this harm? If Allah the creator wanted to harm you, can Jesus stop them? Can anyone prevent this harm? Or if Allah intended me mercy, are they going to withhold the mercy of Allah? Say, sufficient for me is Allah. Then Allah therefore is enough. Answer is obviously no. That if Allah wants good for you, nothing in the universe can stop that. Even the idol worshippers of Makkah could understand this. That if Allah wants to benefit you, but these idols want to harm you, can there be any power? Even they had to submit, no. If Allah wants good for you, and the karamats want harm for you, can that prevent that harm? Can that harm you? No. Everything is in the hands of Allah. So Allah says, say, kul hasbi Allah. Allah is sufficient for me. Alayhi yatawakkul mutawakkilin. And upon Allah, those who put the people of tawakkul, they put their trust in Allah completely. They feel safe and secure. I'm in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is of the highest level of taqwa, the highest level of iman, is when you're completely fearless in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you realize that there's nothing to fear in this dunya, and there's none that can harm you or benefit you except Allah. If I'm good with Allah, alhamdulillah, then all is good in my life. So superstition can lead to major shirk, and having superstitious belief in unseen harms and dangers, bad luck, bad omens, it's a type of shirk. Not the kind of shirk that will exit you from Islam. You don't become kafir, and we don't make salatul janazah on you, no. But it's a severe weakness in your iman. A severe weakness in iman. So Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned this hadith, it was narrated by Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, tayyara, meaning bad omens, is a type of shirk. That to have belief in bad omens is a form of shirk. And this hadith comes in Abi Dawood. So there are so many bad omens that people believe in today. As I said, people ascribe unluckiness or bad or evil or some misfortune to a date, Friday the 13th. The month of Safar, in the past and till today, subhanAllah, people will say, we can't get married in the month of Safar. And Safar is an unlucky month. For many of these things, you might look on the list and say, oh yes, I know one of these two things. I have some people that mentioned this before. For some of you, it might seem like strange, like funny. And that reality it is, it's ridiculous. But there are people till today that have come to me and spoken to me and said, want to get married? But the month of Safar is not, it's an unlucky month, right, Sheikh? We're not supposed to get married in Safar, subhanAllah. There's no such thing as an unlucky month, or a bad month, or a bad date, or a bad time. There are only normal times, and there are times which Allah adds additional barakah and goodness for ibadah. But there's no such thing as a time that Allah has made unlucky. Certain numbers people believe has good luck and bad luck. 786 has no power in goodness. There's no such thing as a certain number as benefit or harm. We don't believe in numbers. In fact, numerology, if you look at the science, we're not supposed to know this, but in certain, in the language of the jinn, if you look at what the spells and the magicians use, there's numbers and symbols. These kind of beliefs are attached more to jinn and witchcraft. There's nothing to do with Islam. We don't believe in numbers and in symbols. That the Arabs, in fact, the word tatayyar comes from the omen, believing in bad omens with birds. In Surah Yasin, قَالُوا طَائِرُكُمْ مَأَكُمْ. What is this ta'ir? Ta'ir refers to omens in birds. So the Arabs, they would go out of the house, and if they saw a certain type of bird, they'll say, oh, that bird is bad luck. And they would go back in the home, close the doors, hide under the bed until they felt the bad luck disappeared. This was so prevalent. The Arabs, all of them did this. Even the wisest and the brilliant of Sahaba in the past, this jahl had entered them. They had no guidance and they lived by this. So Allah mentions these bad omens. That to believe that certain animals have bad connotations to them, a black cat, or if you hear a certain sound, it means something bad. All of this is superstition and could lead to shirk wa iyadu billah. Today still, and these are things that I find, I've come across, that Muslims still read their horoscope wa iyadu billah. Muslims still open that horoscope page and read it. Many will say, just for fun. There's a hadith that says, whoever goes to a fortune teller, just going to him, and listening to what he says, for 40 days the reward of your salah is null and void. 40 days, this is the same punishment for the one who drinks khamr. Just listening to him. And if you believe him, you've committed kufr. Then you have disbelieved in Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Don't even open the horoscope. Don't even look at that horoscope. It's one of the minor forms of shirk to go to a fortune teller. It is a major shirk to believe in him. Understand the point here. To read that horoscope, minor form of shirk. To believe in it, major shirk. And we said, a minor shirk is worse than a major sin. Minor shirk is worse, was on par with the major sins on the day of Qiyam wa yadu billah. And to make sincere tawbah for those things that we've done without knowledge. We did not mean this, ya Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So forgive us. Till today I find people, they will say that the marriage must be, the name that we select or the marriage is dependent on the taqweem of the stars. The stars need to align in a certain way. Some of you are nodding your heads, meaning I've come across this. I know personally people have said this. We shouldn't get married in this month because the stars are not aligned. Wa yadu billah. This is jahl. Backward thinking, subhanAllah. The stars have no power. The stars, and just to show you the height of Tawheed that Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did. The day the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, what happened on that day? There was an eclipse. The sun went dark. Obviously the Sahaba thought, put two and two together. And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, no. The sun and the moon and the stars, they travel in their orbits. Nothing on the dunya affects them. Look at the scientific, besides the deen side of things, from a scientific perspective, that what happens in space, nothing on earth is affected. We don't determine that. And that there's no link between the two. Stars have no power. So don't ever base your decisions on the positions of the stars. Names being unlucky. I've heard this before, that someone said, you know, I gave a name to my son and he was sick for many, many months. And then a pious person, quote unquote, said that this name is unlucky. If you change the name to something else, it would bring barakah in his life. Definitely there are evil names. You're not supposed to give your kids names like Fir'aun and Iblis. Obviously it's haram, right? And there are names that are good. Abdullah, the best of names, Abdurrahman. But there's no such thing as an unlucky name. You know, there's permissible and impermissible names. Subhanallah, again, I've asked around people, give me some old wives' tales that you accompany with. There's this belief that you can't cut your nails at night. Some cultures or customs believe that. Some are smiling again, meaning that they're familiar with this. No such thing, cutting your nails or cutting your hair in the dark, subhanallah. Maybe in the past they said it's not wise to use scissors when you can't see. Maybe that was the reason, when they didn't have lights and electricity. I agree with that. But in terms of cutting your nails at night, no, nothing at all. And please, you should cut your nails and cut and shave and all those things, whether night or day. Alhamdulillah. The only prohibition about cutting nails is when you're in the state of ihram and in the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. There is a Sharia law. In the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, if you want to slaughter, then you don't trim your nails and cut your hair. Why? Because you are emulating the Hujjaj on Hajj. Because this body is not yours. You realize it belongs to Allah. I can't take from it without His permission. Another sheikh mentioned this. I don't know if anyone practices, it sounds like craziness, that in Ramadan people keep a glass of water for the deceased souls that travel in Ramadan. Where does this come from? Right, subhanAllah. The dead do not leave the barzakh. They are those who are being punished, and if they, you know, whoever, we ask Allah to have mercy on them, that they are being punished, they can't leave that punishment. And they are those who are being rewarded, and if they are being rewarded, they won't want to leave that reward to come to the dunya. The dead souls do not leave. And if you want to know what happens in the barzakh, as I mentioned in February, a course on Qiyamah and the events of the grave will be explained in detail, inshaAllah. Believe that when someone passes away, you should close the mirrors. Nothing with to do with Islam. This is actually pagan belief that the soul, where does this come from? That they believe this mirror captured your soul. So when the guy dies, if the mirror is open, he'll be stuck in the mirror. This is jahl, right? Or complete ignorance. No reason not to open the mirrors. In fact, some ask, is it permissible to use mirrors? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used mirrors. For what reason? To groom himself, no problem. Mirrors are permissible. So closing the mirrors for any reason, no issue. And breaking a mirror will bring bad luck. How is this going to bring bad luck? How? SubhanAllah. Allah is going to punish you because you broke a mirror? SubhanAllah. Maybe your mother will give you a hiding. But besides that, 7 years bad luck, no way. This is a Western thing. Horseshoe brings good luck. And a rabbit's foot, nothing at all. Nothing at all. No such objects will bring good luck. SubhanAllah, even if you had the black stone of the Kaaba in your house, it will not bring you good luck. There's no barakah in objects. We don't believe this. This is not our aqidah, that we believe barakah. And I'm not saying this. Sayyidina Umar said that. When Sayyidina Umar made tawaf, and remember, they just came from idol worship. Stones are very dangerous for them. So when he saw the Nabi Sallam kissing the black stone, isn't this kind of shirki? So he said, I know, O Hajar al-Aswad. Sayyidina Umar is speaking, you are just a stone. You cannot harm me or benefit me. I only kiss you because Muhammad Sallam kissed you. The barakah of Hajar al-Aswad, of kissing it, is because you're following the sunnah of Muhammad Sallam. That's the only reason. The stone itself, no, does not benefit you or harm you. The benefit is following the sunnah. This is a funny one. There's a belief that menstruating women are unlucky, or that they hoard off. The angels don't come near menstruating women. One sheikh said, I wish to surround myself then by menstruating women. The angel of death would never come near me. Right? This is completely wrong. And subhanallah, you find people, they forbid the menstruating woman to greet her husband when he passes away, when he's about to be married. This is, she's menstruating, she can't come near the maid. This is completely wrong. Completely wrong. That in fact, to show you this, the beauty of the deen, the Prophet ﷺ was lying in cuddling with his wife Maymuna. Our mother Maymuna radiallahu anha, and she got out of bed and she went to sit one side, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is like, what happened? So she said, no, I got my haid. So he said, so come lie again next to me. And they wrap in one blanket to show that this haid thing, it's not that she's najis or impure as some cultures believe, or she brings bad luck or misfortune. This is all jahl and incorrect belief. Salt, I found that in the Indian culture, the Malay culture, the Western culture, even African culture, a sheikh phoned me, that salt there is some belief attached to it, that you can't, that if something happens, if you drop the salt, you need to throw it over your shoulder, or you need to put salt on your house if there's some supernatural problems. One sheikh from Uganda said, in our culture, if you go and borrow salt from the neighbor, you mustn't say, can you lend me some salt? You must say, can you lend me the other kind of sugar, for example? Because if you take salt from a house, it brings misfortune. Now, salt was believed to be like magic. Why? Because it can preserve things. If you put salt on something, it doesn't go off. You put a piece of meat with salt on it, and another piece of meat that's raw without any salt, the one without salt is going to go off quicker. So it believed it warded off evil spirits. This is jahl. We know now that it takes out the water, and the water brings about germs and things like that. Salt has no power, akhi, except to make the biryani nice or not nice, right? That's the only thing. That's the only thing. Don't ever believe, subhanAllah, objects and things like that has power. And so many of you are smiling, finding it funny. Others are nodding and saying, subhanAllah, yes, I've heard, maybe my nani said that. Rahimullah, she didn't know any better. Her taqwa is with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but now we are learning. But something which is very applicable to us: ta'aweez, azimats, black beads, babies born, you put a black bead or draw some triangle on the forehead of the babies. I've seen this in our culture, in our places. Why? To protect us. The house has this little triangle or little thing on your door, Ayatul Kursi or something. Do these things protect or not? Weighing anything for protection, the scholars are unanimous, all four madhaib are unanimous, to wear anything for protection that is not only Quranic ayah, 100% Quran, is completely forbidden and is a type of shirk. As for weighing something with Quran in it, vast majority of the scholars, like 90% of the scholars, said it is not permissible. And just think about it, akhi. Your bookshelf has 100 Qurans there. Your phone has all the different Qurans on it. This one ayah of Ayatul Kursi you think is going to protect you? Oh, it doesn't make sense. If that Ayatul Kursi in the corner of the house didn't protect you, what about is going to protect you? Then obviously your whole bookshelf of Qurans, tafsir, all of it there, sudais recorded on your phone, why will that not protect you? Because some spiritual leader tied it up? No. Where does this come from? If I take just some things to think about, if I weigh 10 taweez, if I put the whole Quran on me, is it more protection? And you find people will say, this taweez is only valid for 1 year, like an antivirus, you need to update it after 1 year. Come back to me after the year and I'll update your taweez. Wow, where is this coming from? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, this hadith, a group of people, 10 of them came to give the pledge to enter into Islam, and he took their hand of 9 of them, and one he didn't take his hand. And the Sahaba asked, why don't you accept his Islam? So he said, this man is wearing like a ta'wi, a string or an amulet to protect him from harmful spirits or the evil eye or all that. And he, once he removed it, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, now you can enter into Islam. And then this hadith in Ahmad, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, whoever wears an amulet has committed shirk. Weigh these things and think about it again. You have, why is the shirk? Because dependence on Allah is ibadah. To put your trust in Allah is ibadah. But now, you haven't put your trust in danger. Oh Allah, protect me from Iblis. You've put your trust in the ta'wi, in the azimat. This thing is going to protect me. That I feel that there's bad omens on me. Let me put some more of this ta'wiz on, put it on my car, on my house, on my kids. Where is the dependence on Allah? Yes, the Quran definitely can protect you. We know this hadith, this dua to be recited. A'udhu bi kalimati Allahi tammah min sharri ma khalaq. I seek refuge, Ya Allah, through the Quran to protect me. The hadith, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam made this dua for Hassan and Hussein. The Quran can protect you without a doubt. How? By reciting it. You can carry it in your hand all you want. It's not going to protect you. Once you recite it, this is a form of protection. So if you want the Quran to protect you, play it in your house, in your car, read it on yourself. This will protect you. Another hadith with regards to amulets. A man was weighing a piece of metal on his arm, and Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam asked him, what is this? So he said, Ya Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that I wear this to protect me from old age. Right? So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, take that off, because this thing is not going to protect you from old age or weaknesses or diseases. It's only going to make you worse. And if you die wearing this thing, you will not be successful, meaning you're not going to Jannah. So they took it off. Sahaba would find people wearing any kind of string or beads or pearls or not for decorative things, for protection, or shells, seashells, and they would cut these things off and they would recite Quran and say that these people are committing a type of shirk. Remove these things, akhi. Put your trust in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And wallahi, 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 I have seen myself, when you open that ta'wi, not one ayah of Quran is in there. I have seen a ta'wi, I swear by Allah, I've seen a ta'wi, when I looked what was inside, it said, Ya Fir'aun, Ya Iblis, Ya Shaytan. That's what was in the ta'wi. Protection through jinn. Dangerous stuff, these people. So protect yourself, ikhwan. Of the dangers of superstition and constantly feeling bad luck and these omens on me, as I said, there's a type of shirk. Why? Because you no longer feel that ease of connection with Allah. You've taken the power of, remember, good and bad comes from Allah. Min sharri ma khalaq, from the evil which you have created, O Allah. Allah created Iblis and jinn. Allah created germs and all these things. When you ascribe harm to someone other than Allah, it's like you're ascribing goodness to someone other than Allah. It's a type of shirk. Therefore, no need to feel afraid except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't fear anyone or anything. Fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it takes away your dependency and trust in Allah. If you make your salah and you made your adhkar and you recited, Ya Allah, protect me. If you believe that Allah is there and Allah is present and Allah heard your dua and accepted your dua, you would feel safe. But the fact that you don't feel safe means you have, it's like doubting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You understand this thing? You understand this thing? When we put our money in the bank, alhamdulillah, we have no fear that money is going to disappear. It's there, no fear. Similarly, we should have greater trust that if I made the dua with Allah, Allah, my affairs are in the hands of Allah now. He will look out for me. And the more you fear, the more paranoia you have, it fulfills the thing you're afraid of. You believe that things are going to, misfortune is going to fall you. And many times people will say, I went to the fortune teller, he told me I'm going to lose my job. And a year later I lost my job. Why? Because you were constantly paranoid and fearful, everything at work, you brought it upon yourself. As Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this thing that the guy was wearing, it will actually only make your situation worse. Because you actually bring about that thing on yourself. Now, without a doubt, Jamaatul Muslimin, I must mention that there are different types of dangers. We know basic dangers, crime, violence, fire. You don't say, I trust Allah, Ya Allah, protect me, like you protected Ibrahim and you put your hand in the fire, you're going to burn. Allah has created cause and effect. That there are things Allah has made known, if you do this, it's going to harm you. Tawakkal doesn't mean you don't take the precaution. You tie your camel. If you leave your car unlocked, it'll be stolen. You tie your camel. But we're talking about supernatural harms. Are there such things as supernatural evil? Yes, there is. There is such thing as magic. There is such thing as evil eye and hasad. All in the Quran. So how do we protect ourselves from these things? Just as you protect yourself from normal harms and dangers, there are ways to protect yourself correctly from supernatural dangers. And number one is tawheed. Allah is not going to protect you if you're committing shirk. It goes without saying. And if you want Allah's protection, then you need to go to Allah alone. And therefore people that go to, and you know, and just like in this week or two now, about within the last couple of weeks, someone came to me with jinn problems again. No, real jinn problems. And you find people tell you, to make this go away, you slaughter a chicken or a cat or something at the kramat or to the ancestors. Your problems will go away, yes. Why? Because jinn have come to protect you. Jinn have taken away your disease at exchange of what? Jahannam. You go to Jahannam forever. So these things work, but these things destroy your iman. On the other side, the protection is through Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through tawheed. And people have these problems. It's a phenomenon that I find is growing. To protect yourself from hasad and envy, and it exists, people can look at you, even unintentionally, and that can put misfortune on you. This is from the Quran. Min sharri hasidin idha hasad. Oh Allah, protect me from the hasad of the one who harbors envy in his heart. How do I protect myself? The greatest protection are the last three calls. Recite them after salah. Recite them thrice before you go sleep. Blow in your hands and wipe over your body. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says to protect your home, shaitan will not be in a house where Surah Baqarah is recited. If you find your house feels uneasy and these things happen, may Allah protect us. The protection, the cure for that, recite Surah Baqarah if you can after Fajr, the whole surah. Or let it play on the audio. You moved into a new house. You don't know what was being done of shirk or evil in that house. Did Surah Baqarah play for 3-4 days? 3 days after Fajr, did it play loud in the house? And inshallah, put your trust in Allah. Ayatul Kursi, as we know from the hadith of Abu Hurairah in Bukhari, that whoever recites Ayatul Kursi before he goes to sleep, no harm can happen to him. Allah will protect him from that. But these are the remedies we take. And as I mentioned, that special dua, أعوذ بكلمات الله تامة من شر ما خلق. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah from all the evils that Allah has created. خلاص, that's the only dua. Recite this dua on your kids for yourself and have faith in that. To end off, that we are an ummah of optimism. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was optimistic in all times. We should not live our life fearful and doubtful. This is not part of the maze of the of parts of a Muslim. That we believe ultimately we will go back to Allah. That's why even in the most difficult times in our life, which is when someone dies, we say, Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Ultimately all of this is going to disappear. And we go back to Allah. And if we love Allah and we want to be with Allah, then that should bring us contentment. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, whoever let superstition stop him from making a decision, taking a job, buying something because he's superstitious, he feels the envy and that of others, then this is a type of shirk. Don't let superstition dictate your life. Say Bismillah, put tawakkal. If it's a good decision, go for it and put your trust in Allah. And the last hadith, this hadith, subhanAllah, is known as the hadith of Ukasha, very well-known hadith. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam spoke to the Sahaba one day and he told them, on Qiyamah, from my Ummah, there will be 70,000 people from this Ummah who are special. They will get to go to Jannah before the questioning. Now we believe all of us must be questioned. But there will be 70,000 people of this Ummah who won't even be questioned. Allah will say, you go to Jannah before I even question you. You go straight to Jannah. 70,000 people. Highly, high people. The greatest VIPs. So the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam left. And the Sahaba began to discuss, who are these 70,000 people? What did they do to get that great reward? Some said, you know, it's us, the Sahaba, because we are the best. Others said, no, it can't be us. Why? Because we made shirk in the past. Yes, Allah forgave that. But that stain is on our names. Maybe it's our children. They were born into Islam from the beginning. Right? They're companions and they never committed shirk. So they are the best of the best. Nabi Sassim came out and he said, this 70,000, and if you want to be of them, make dua, ya Allah, let me be of them, ameen. Let us try. It doesn't mean only for Sahaba. Nabi Sassim says, that 70,000, they are the ones who do not perform ruqyah. And we'll talk about that now. They don't believe in superstition and bad omens. And they don't use tattoos and cauterizing burning for protection. So what are these things? And they put their trust in Allah completely. If they have that kind of tawakkul, those people enter Jannah without even being questioned. I must mention, what are these three things? So number one, they don't believe in superstition, bad luck, bad omens. Nothing like that. Doesn't affect them. In the past, people used to tattoo themselves or burn themselves as a form of protection. Alhamdulillah, we don't do this anymore. But similarly, weighing things, amulets, in this category. And then ruqya, meaning you ask someone to mantra your house or recite. It's permissible. So long as it's only Quran, permissible. But it is better for you to recite yourself. And therefore, the one who still goes to a spiritual healer, is you're putting your trust in that man for help. You don't believe my Quran is enough, that my dua is sufficient. So this takes away from that perfection of your taqwa. But the person who himself recites, walhamdulillah, this is the, and they put their trust in Allah. These 70,000 people, they won't even be questioned on Qiyamah. They go straight to Jannah. May Allah grant us to be from amongst them. Why is this called the hadith of Ukasha? Because one sahabi said, Ya Rasulullah, let me be of that 70,000. So Nabi says, you will be of them. And that sahabi's name is Ukasha. That's why this hadith is called the hadith of Ukasha. May Allah grant us to be with Ukasha in that queue. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. We continue with our seerah class this coming Tuesday, 7 o'clock until Maghrib, inshallah. Please join us. We hope to conclude the seerah now in the last 5 years of the life of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Hopefully before Ramadan, we will conclude the life and the biography of our Nabi Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Any questions or comments? westmuhammad@gmail.com. Jazakallah khair. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa salam al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.